Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The picture on the front of your service folder says it all. There's John the Baptist behind bars in prison, as we encountered him in the gospel today. And the scroll beneath him, symbolizing the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied both his coming as the messenger who would prepare the way for the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Christ himself, right after John. And then the word that seems so completely incompatible with the look on John's face and with the bars in front of it. Gaudete. Rejoice. In the midst of real suffering, there is joy for the Christian. In the face of the atrocities committed by the wicked, the massacre of the children in Connecticut, the slaughter of thousands of children just since then in the carnage that we call abortion. Amid all the darkness and the pain and the real suffering of this world, there still is room for Christian joy. Amid the dark and penitential candles of the Advent wreath, the pink candle still burns and cries out, "Rejoice." But how? Why? Human reason is stumped. "There is no God," says the fool in his heart. "A good God would never what? Would never send his own son into the flesh in order to be killed?" The parents of the children who were killed in Connecticut didn't send their sons and daughters to school that day to be massacred. But God the Father sent his son into the flesh in order to be hung on a cross to save sinners. Rejoice. Ah, but it's dark and dreary in the dungeon. It's dark and dreary in this world so filled with darkness, where the righteous perish and the wicked prosper, where the real world, even for Christians, is filled with pain and hard work, where death seems to win again and again and again and again. How is a Christian to rejoice? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus, as John the Baptist asked him in the gospel, and be ready to listen for his answer. A little background on our gospel. John the Baptist had been doing the hard thing all his life. He took the soft clothing, the cushy life that he could have had as a priest's son, and turned it in for camel's hair clothing. He took the delicious food, the normal food that any Jew could have had in those days, and turned it in for wild locusts and honey. He went out to live in the wilderness, not around friends and family. He went out, and instead of gathering a following around him by preaching what the itching ears of the people wanted to hear, He preached a message that no one wanted to hear, and yet they went out anyway. He went out and preached to them every time the hard truth. You are all sinners, condemned by the Ten Commandments, deserving of God's wrath. Repent. Change your hearts. Grieve over your sins. Turn away from your sins, turn away from your righteousness, and instead be baptized for the forgiveness of sins that will be purchased soon by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But King Herod, not the same King Herod who himself slaughtered all those children in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus, not the same one, but a relative who was just as wicked in his own way, refused to repent of his adultery at the preaching of John, and so threw John in prison. And there John sat, waiting for the inevitable, for the executioner to come and lop off his head. And the Christ, to whom John had pointed throughout his ministry and said, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That Jesus was not bringing any fire that anyone could see. That Jesus was not winnowing out anyone as far as the eye could see. That Jesus was not sweeping in on a white horse to break John out of prison. And while he was healing some in Israel, he wasn't healing everybody. There were thousands who were still sick. And around the world, sickness and death and all those things kept happening. Jesus hadn't touched King Herod or stopped any of the slaughtering that he was doing and would continue to do. He hadn't kicked Caesar off of his throne either. And people were still dying all around. Where is this salvation that the Savior was supposed to bring? Can Jesus really be the Messiah? Can he really be the one who was to come? So John sent disciples of his own to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" I won't say it's okay to doubt God or to doubt Jesus. God's word is always to be believed. God is not doubt-worthy, but trust-worthy. So I won't say it's okay to doubt that, but if you doubt, if you fear, if you struggle with it, especially in the midst of this darkness in which we live, you will find yourself in very good company. Rare is the saint in Holy Scriptures who didn't have that same fear and doubt and struggle against it. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, from Moses to David, to Jeremiah, to John the Baptist, to Peter and Thomas and all of the apostles, in one moment they were the shining example of faith and steadfast trust in God's word in the face of the greatest enemy. And then in the next moment, when hardship struck, it's like they didn't even know God existed anymore. So if you find yourself in that company, It's okay to ask. All of the saints did, to ask Jesus, what's going on? Are you the one? It's okay to ask as long as you're actually listening to what he says in reply. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus sent a message back to John in his fear and doubt in the darkness of the dungeon. John, you may be in the dungeon behind bars, and you may be in the dark and unable to see what God is doing in the world through Christ. But know that the light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even as you sit there in chains, the gospel is not chained. In the midst of Herod's wicked reign and the Roman oppression, in the midst of the false doctrine being spread in the Church of Israel by the priests themselves and by the Pharisees, in the midst of the false belief that had taken hold of so many in Israel, Jesus is still on the scene preaching and teaching. And where Jesus is, there may be darkness everywhere else, but where Jesus is, the blind are being given their sight, and the lame are walking, and the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being raised, and the poor are having good news preached to them. Now, Jesus was doing all of those healing miracles literally, but he was doing them literally as a sign of what he was doing spiritually. What was the good news, after all, that the poor were having preached to them? You won't be poor anymore. No. No, they were still as physically poor as they were before Jesus came, but to the poor in spirit, to those who recognized their sins and their neediness before God. To them, the good news was being preached, that those who lack righteousness before God would have perfect righteousness provided for them, free of charge, a righteousness that isn't by works but by faith in Jesus. That Jesus would make them able to stand before God and would make them heirs of an eternal kingdom that is so much better than this dark and dreary world anyway, that it's not even worth comparing with it, as the Apostle Paul says. Right in the midst of this dark world, where it looks like Satan is unstoppable and the kingdom of Satan rules, actually, God's kingdom comes. Right now. It's still coming. You may see darkness, and yet the Word of God says the kingdom of heaven is still coming right now in the midst of the darkness. But it doesn't come with bright lights. And it doesn't come with loud trumpet blasts or with banners or with victory parades. It doesn't come visibly at all yet. Christ the Lord comes with his gospel in great humility and under the disguise of defeat, and he forgives sinners their sins and shows mercy to anyone who looks to him for mercy and comforts his people, not with a pretend kind of peace, not with a feeling or an emotion that lasts for a moment, not with a fake kind of joy, but with the truth that God's people, believers in Jesus, are loved by God, especially when it seems like they aren't. and that Jesus Christ is Lord, especially when it seems like he isn't. That truth we call sometimes the theology of the cross. It's the truth that in the manger lies the King of Kings, that on the cross hangs the Lord of Lords. It's the truth that the suffering Christian is a son of God, and that the one who is persecuted and rejected for the name of Christ, even if he's behind bars, even if he's on death row, is the most blessed of all. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus urged John's disciples to go back and report to him. Jesus is offensive to human reason. He is offensive to our sinful flesh. His gospel is offensive to human ears, and his running of the universe is offensive to our human and fallen sense of right and wrong. And yet, his Spirit calls out and crushes our human reason, our human flesh, our human and fallen morality, and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus. And while you can expect that some people will be offended by Jesus and will go off in search of some other kind of peace and joy and comfort, while some people seek to create a different kind of Jesus with a different kind of gospel in a different kind of church, you can know for certain that some will not be offended by him. Some will find joy in the cross of Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some people thrive on that comfort. Some people live for it, because it's the comfort of the truth. Some people run away from that kind of comfort, but others run toward it. You have been drawn toward this comforting truth of Christ and have been attached to it, the truth of the gospel, the offense of the cross. And you have been grafted by faith into the true joy of Christ. And you'll see, others will be drawn to this comforting truth as well. Even as the comfort of the truth drives some away, you will see it draw others to hear it, draw others into our fellowship here in our church, drawn to this joy that surpasses the joy of the world's understanding. And it will be pleasant comfort to those who are blessed. Rejoice, the Baptist cries from behind bars. Jesus is the one who was to come. Expect no other. Hope for no other. In him is salvation, and in him alone. In him alone there is peace and joy and comfort and the forgiveness of sins. And at the end of the road, At the end of this journey through this valley of the shadow of death, you will see. The kingdom of God was coming and was victorious all along. We already know how this story ends. It ends in salvation for those who are righteous by faith. And it ends in justice and divine retribution against all those who cause God's children to suffer. It ends in the destruction of the wicked and in resurrection from the dead. It ends in glory and triumph and endless joy for all who long for his appearing. Come, Lord Jesus, and until then, rejoice, all you who hope in him. For no one who believes in him will ever be put to shame. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.